Oh, Lord Jesus, we just come before you today, and I personally want to thank you for your love, for your goodness, for your faithfulness, and for being there through all the difficult times of life. Lord, without you, I don't think I would have made it, and I know everybody here feels the same way. And so as we look into your word today, we pray that once again your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would give us clarity, especially as we enter into some very controversial areas. And I just thank you and praise you for the Apostle Paul and all that he taught us. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So again, we're going to have a brief review. We know Paul's writing the letters to the Romans. And what's the theme of Romans? The righteousness of God. And we know Paul always begins by sharing that God is righteous. That means he's holy and just. And that one day all of us will stand before him and be measured according to his righteousness, not our ideas. And what do we find out? Whether you're a Jew that has God's law or you're a Gentile without the law, we all, Romans 3:23, have sinned and fall short of God's glory. There's no way we in our own effort can earn it. And then Paul tells us that because of sin, what do we earn? The wages of sin are what?
Death.
And thank goodness he didn't end there, right? But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul has been teaching us some very important words. He's been teaching us righteousness, justified, redeemed, atoned, sanctified, and glorified. And if we don't understand these words, we totally miss what Paul has been teaching. So let's see if you remember. Righteousness is a legal word. We just already talked about that. It's God's judgment. It's based on his standards. He's holy and just. Justified is also what kind of a word?
Legal
word. When we stand before him, we will be judged. And what will we be declared in Christ? Justified, which means what? Just as if I've never sinned. Not guilty because of Christ. Christ also redeemed us. What does that relate to? He paid the price. He purchased us to free us from what?
Slavery
of sin. So we have been redeemed from sin. Atoned is a sacrificial word. It means Christ became the sin offering. As a result of his atonement, what will we never face?
God's wrath.
God's wrath. We're going to all face death. But we will never face the wrath of God. Sanctified is what happens to us, and it's a process. It's becoming like Christ, and we will never be sanctified in this life fully. It's an ongoing process. And the last is we're going to be glorified. We're going to be in his presence forever and ever. So those are the words that Paul's already been teaching us. That was in the first 6 chapters. And chapter 7 then was his most personal of all chapters in writing, where he really bears his soul for us. And we know that in this life there will constantly be struggles with the influence of sin, but as a believer we need not be defeated or despaired because God has given us his spirit and he will give us the strength to overcome. When we come to chapter 8, the theme of chapter 8, the overall theme is assurance. God's plan for both his people and his creation in the beginning part of chapter 8 was that we will be glorified. Just as Christ is now, and he told us that the proof is that God has given us his own spirit. Already it's been accomplished in Christ because we have been redeemed and we are adopted as his children. And that makes us heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We talked about that last week. That's the most amazing thing to realize, that we are God's children, but that also makes us heirs and co-heirs with Christ. But we're still here, right? We're still on this earth. All this is not a reality for us. This will be in eternity. And so we are to wait patiently and look forward with great anticipation to our own physical resurrection, just as Christ was. And we talked about what amazing love that was and is. So we pick up now today with verse 28, with God's incredible care. And reminding us in chapter 8, verse 26, Paul was talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit interceding for us in prayer. And we talked about the fact that sometimes we get to a point in life where we can't even express what we need, but the Holy Spirit then knows our hearts and He knows God and He aligns them and prays on our behalf. Verse 28 then continues with that thought of the work of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Notice how it begins. And we know. This is Paul's writing. He knows this for certain, and we're going to get to the end of Romans, and we're going to find out there's people like Priscilla and Aquila, and they're probably agreeing with him as well. We know this as well. What is it that we know? Well, in NIV, it's that in all things, God works for the good. But if you have the New American Standard Version, it's that God causes all things to work together for good. And if you've got the King James or the New King James, it's all things work together for good. And the New Living Translation said God causes everything to work together for the good. All of them are slightly different. And the question comes up, why? Why are these slightly different? And the answer is because we cannot translate exactly word for word. And what each translation does is tries to give their best understanding of what Paul was trying to say. So we're going to try to take this verse apart because it is so important. This is a promise that I know I hold on to. And Bertie shared with me that it's very important in grief share. And so we really want to look at this verse here. First, we've got to find out who's the subject, who work or works. He's been saying it's the Holy Spirit's work, but it's also God's work. But it also says all things work. So which one works? Which one is working? It tickled me. I was going through all my studies and references, and it really doesn't matter because all of it has to do with God. It's only God through His Spirit that can cause all things to work together. So we're okay. We're good on that one. It's God. What is good? If it works together for good, what on earth is good? And this is where we have to go to context. What has Paul been teaching all the way before, and what is he going to teach right afterwards? He said God is working in our lives to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is His desire for us, to be conformed to the image. Who then is the promise for? And it says to those who love Him. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, those who love Him refers to the people of God, those who belong to Him. Then he adds, for those called according to His purpose. What exactly does he mean? And that is explained in verse 29 and 30. He says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justifies, He also glorified. Three new words Paul introduces, foreknew, predestined, and called. And if we don't understand these words, we're going to really be in trouble because the next three chapters are all about these three words. First off, we come to foreknew. And generally, we understand that as knowing beforehand, right? But the interesting part is that that word also is used in both the Old and New Testament as knowing, as in a relationship. If you think about the words of Jeremiah, before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, I knew you, I foreknew you. It has very much to do with a relationship. Predestined is to direct someone towards a particular goal. So predestined is to direct towards a particular goal. Called, then, is the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role is to convict the world of sin and to draw us into a relationship with God. Those are how these words are generally used in Paul's writing. So we'll begin with those that God foreknew, that is coming into a relationship with God. Notice he emphasizes those who he foreknew. Not those he knew about. Now, the challenge comes in the different understandings or interpretations, is how did this happen? How did God know us? How did he come into relationship with us? And this is where you come into the Calvinistic view versus the Arminian view. Did God do all of the work? Do we have free will? How do we come into this? Now, I have to admit that I am not going to get into a theological debate on this. I leave that to Dr. J. Shaner. He's also doing Romans. But what I sent you today in your lesson is to discover the nature of God and what we know the Bible teaches consistently from Genesis through Revelation. And that is, what is the nature of God? God is love. And in love, he sent his Son to atone for our sins. God's offer of salvation is available to whom? All. All nations, and that was Jesus' own words, and it's all who will receive his gift. That is what Paul has been teaching throughout the entire letter to the Romans. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you cannot come to God on your own strength. Christ has made the provision, but his desire is that all would come to him, and it's available to all who will receive his gift. So, for those God knew, he also predestined. He directed towards a goal. Well, what was that goal? The most important thing when you're looking at the word predestination is to understand its context and what is predestined. If you look at that sentence, those he predestined, what did he predestine them to be? To be conformed to the likeness of his Son. It has nothing to do with salvation. The predestination has to do with everything, with God's children. What is God's goal for his children? To be conformed to the image of his Son. His goal in creating us was to be in relationship with him, right? That was broken back in Genesis. God set his plan in motion whereby we would be restored to that relationship. He sent his Son to pay the penalty because we couldn't afford to do it. There's nothing we could do in our own strength. He gave us his own Spirit in order to help us to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God's goal has always been to be in relationship. And his Son, Jesus Christ, is the firstborn among many what? Brothers and sisters, children, will all be God's children. Christ is first. We will all be like him. And we will to be together in glory for all eternity. In addition, he says, we are called. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. He convicts us. He's the one that lets us know all of us have sinned. And he's the one that shows us the way to Jesus Christ. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have to act, don't we? It's by our faith. It's his grace, but our faith. Abraham was declared righteous by faith, right? And so then we are justified. I love that. And we will be glorified. These are themes throughout Paul's entire letter. These are themes that he's been teaching from Romans 1, and he will all the way through Romans 15. In Christ, through the work of Christ, we are justified and we are glorified. What's his whole point in that verse or this chapter? It's to assure believers that God is faithful and that we can be assured that we will be glorified and one day we will spend all eternity with him. What Paul was not doing was giving us three or four words in order to create theological debates and spend literally volumes on discussing what he meant by those words. And I think it's important for this class to continue to remember there is a context. And you can't just take one or two words, but you have to understand what Paul was doing. Paul's whole point in chapter 8 was to assure these Roman believers who are experiencing suffering, persecution, are not going to face Nero in the next few years, that they can be assured that Christ is faithful and that they will be glorified. They have been justified, they've been redeemed, they've been atoned, they are being sanctified through Jesus Christ, and they will be glorified. The whole point is about assurance. You know, these are verses that I cling to, and I know a lot of us cling to, but I just want to just take a moment to explain the debate and the difficulty we run into, because we all face this. If you're interested, just like the baptism debate, across the spectrum, the book that I've been referring to takes both the Arminian and the Calvinistic side and presents them both so you get a clear understanding. But on this particular chapter, he starts out with this. While driving drunk, a person hits and kills a little girl. A Christian friend of the girl's parent tries to comfort them by assuring them that God is in control and that somehow all things will work together for good. The mother is comforted by these words, but the father becomes enraged. If God is behind my little girl's death, he insists, then he's not all loving and all good. Any God who would purposefully snuff out a little girl's life and leave us in this nightmare is cruel. A second friend of the family agrees with the father and insists that God is not behind the tragedy at all. In fact, the drunk driver alone is to blame for your girl's tragic death, he tells him. God is saddened by this event just as much as you are, and he wants to come alongside and comfort you. What you just heard is your understanding and how you respond to those different things is based very much on how you understand these words and how you believe God works in your lives. And I have to tell you, I've hung on to this verse very much. If you've been part of this class, you've walked with me the last 4.5 years. And you know very much the difficulties that we've faced as a family. And if I think that my precious, I'm going to cry. I'm sorry, this is very dear. But if I think that God caused my precious little granddaughter to have all the difficulties and the result of her spending 10 months in the hospital and heart surgery and all the difficulties she faces on a day-to-day basis, I would have a very difficult time with that kind of a God. If I thought he even allowed it, I often hear everything comes into my life is filtered through God's hands. And if he knew I could handle it, even that makes me very angry. The reason I wanted you to look at the verses today in John and in Matthew is to show that our God is a God of love. And his desire is for all of us to be his children. But the thing that I know most is that life is tough. And we're going to all experience great difficulties in here. But what my Bible teaches and what everything I've been learning as we've walked through the New Testament is that God walks through it with us. He never leaves us. He's always there. He always gives us the strength. And not everything that happens in this life will have good in this life. God is more interested in our character and our spiritual eternity and our souls than he is in our comfort. And sometimes, because we live in a fallen world, a lot of stuff happens that is difficult. And I don't think God's any more happy than we are. I think he suffers as much as we do. We know he wept when Lazarus died. And I think he weeps when he sees all the tragedy in our lives. That's not his design. And praise God, Paul tells us, sometime we're all going to be glorified, and so is creation. So I think Paul would say to us today, you know what? Our God is trustworthy. Our God is a God of love. He knows what's going on in your life. In fact, Jesus told us, even the hair on our head is numbered. So nothing that he doesn't know is going on in our life. And he will be there with us. And we can hang on to these words today with great confidence because we're in Christ. We are declared righteous. We are justified, redeemed, atoned, sanctified, and we will be glorified. And that is what I hang on. And when we think about that, we think about how good our God is and how much he loves us and how much he cares about us. Paul reflected on that too. And with those glorious truths in mind, he takes us to verses 31 to 34, the work of God for us. He does this in his rhetorical style, which is questions, not to give information, but to help you see truths. He wants to reinforce the assurance. He wants to help us set our minds on the truth set our minds on what the Spirit desires. That's what he's been teaching. So in verse 31, when we're talking about right thinking, he says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul reflects on the wonder and the confidence we have when he thinks about all that God has done for us. And the first thing that really awes him is the fact that God desired a relationship so much with us that he sent his own son that we could be justified, to bring us back into that right relationship. If he was willing to do that, not withhold even his own son, then we can be guaranteed that every other promise that he's made will certainly come true. God's the first promise keeper. Next, he goes to another set of rhetorical questions in verse 33. He said, who will bring any charges against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that he condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. Notice, before he gives a list, he says, who will accuse us? Who does that? Well, we know in Revelation 12:10 that Satan, the accuser, stands before God day and night accusing us of our sins. But what does Paul say here? He says, but Christ Jesus is right there interceding. He's at the right hand of God. And just as Satan accuses us, Jesus says, that one's mine. That one's mine. That one's mine. I've atoned their sin. That one's justified, not guilty. Verses 35 through 39 shows the love that God has for us. Knowing that we are declared not guilty before God is awesome. But the other part is Christ isn't just sitting there as our defense attorney. He actually loves us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice how Paul starts this. Who shall separate us? Who is the one that's trying to separate us from the love of God? And what methods does that one try to use? Paul basically says there is no hardships that can separate us from God. No persecution, no lack of proper food or clothing, not even death. And then he gives an interesting quote from Psalms 44:22 that talks about the nation of Israel. Did Israel ever face persecution because of their relationship with God? All the time. In fact, they felt as if they were facing death all the day long, and they considered themselves as sheep before the slaughter. Then Paul speaks very personally in verse 38. He says, for I am convinced. This is a personal revelation. Paul knows this himself, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He uses a rhetorical style of parallels. You use the exact opposites to make a point. In this case, he uses death and life. That's basic human existence. We're either alive or dead. He says angels and demons. That's the two opposites when it comes to spiritual realm. Present and future, that's all history. It refers to both people and events. And then he adds powers as a single there, and that would relate probably to any of the influences, probably spiritual influences on the nations. Heights and depths is one we often misunderstand because we sometimes translate that heaven or hell. And really, in the ancients, they're referring simply to those things that are above the horizon and those things that are below the horizon. Those things that you can see and those things that you can't. What is Paul's point in this? We have been justified. Christ intercedes for us. Through Christ we are more than conquerors. Therefore, nothing can separate us from God's love. Whether we're dead or alive, whether there's difficulties that we face today, difficulties that we face in the future, whether it's things above that we see, things below that we don't see, nothing, absolutely nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. And I just want to shout hallelujah, praise the Lord, because we are secure. To summarize this whole chapter, all of chapter 8 is about assurance. Assurance of our salvation. Assurance that we will be with God for all eternity. He began chapter 1 with, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he ends with, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing that can separate us from God's love. Just in these few short chapters, he gave us three particular reasons of why we can be assured of our salvation. First, God's already demonstrated his faithfulness to us. He did this by sending his Son. He redeemed us. That's verses 31 to 32. In Christ, we've been declared justified. And even though Satan stands before God accusing us day and night, who's there interceding on our behalf? Christ Jesus himself declaring us justified, not guilty. And then most of all, our assurance is based upon the very love of God. It guarantees that nothing, absolutely nothing, can ever separate us from the love of God. In other words, I think we need to be encouraged today as we look at this chapter, because God's promises are sure. All these words belong to us. I think we have great comfort in them. We are righteous, not in our own strength, but because of God and because of what Christ did. We have been justified. We will never stand before God and be declared guilty, even though Satan tries on a daily basis. We have been redeemed. We've been set free from sin. Yeah, it's going to influence us all the time. But we don't have to give in to it, because we've been redeemed and we've been given God's Spirit to help us overcome. We have been atoned. He made that sacrifice. None of us will ever face the wrath of God. Incidentally, we are saved. What does that mean? This is what we're saved. We're saved and we will never, ever face the wrath of God. If you are not in Christ Jesus, tremble. We are in the process of being sanctified. He's in the process of making us like his Son. That's his predestination. That's his goal, to be conformed to the image of his Son, because we're his kids. And we're going to all be together for all eternity, because we will be glorified. He knew us before we were ever born. He predestined us. His desire for all of his children is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, and we have been called and wooed by the Holy Spirit, who continues to work in our life. I just want you to reflect on these words this week. Think about what we have in Christ. When I started Roman, these were all foreign words to me. I didn't have any connection with them other than think they were some theological debates. I love these words, and I hang on to them, because in Christ, that's who I am. I am one of God's own children, and I want to praise him for that, and I encourage you to do that. Next week, we're going to start treading into some very difficult water. We are going to get into a three-set chapter, chapter 9 through 11, and that's all about God's salvation. What was God's plan? What does it look like? And we're going to come into these words in a much more in-depth way. So I'd encourage you to get started on your lesson early. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you very much for all that you've done. But mostly I want to thank you for your love and for your Son. Because without that, our future is not secure. But because of you, we can be assured 100% that we will spend all eternity with you. We know that even though Satan would accuse us, that Jesus Christ says, that one's mine, and we are declared not guilty. I pray that would help us to live in victory, knowing that we are more than conquerors. Help us to also share that with all that we would come across, so that they too could have the same assurance. And Lord, help us as we go through this week now. I know we're going to face many difficulties, but help us to remember you're right there with us and that you will never leave us. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.